Moses and Aaron went into the Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. And Aaron cast down his rod. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and sorcerers, and the magicians of Egypt. They did so also in like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. By the way, I wasn't reading from their interpretation. I just sort of lost control of my tongue for a minute. I'm sorry about having a few words in there that didn't belong. Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. Aaron's hand cast down his rod, and became serpents. Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And you may notice, this is probably why I have a little trouble reading that. My title has to do with the staff of Moses. The passage has to do with the rod of Aaron. Simple fact of the matter is I misspoke when I gave my title. My mind was fixed upon this passage. I knew where I was going. Unfortunately, I seem to have recalled the incident from the CBDMV of Scripture. That's the well-known Cecil B. DeMille version. I was somewhat chagrined when I realized my error, and I saw just three things I could do. One, I could just barge ahead and hope no one had noticed, and I didn't figure there was much chance of that. Two, I could keep on looking at other versions so I found one that agreed with me. And no one's ever done that, of course. And if you believe that, I've got some land, I'll sell you down in Florida. Beachfront. Or I could just own up to it, leave it as it was, own up to it, take my lumps. And I figured I'll have two with cream on my coffee. Of course, I could also claim a number four, but this is stretching a little. I could claim that God was the CEO of the project. Moses is the chief managing officer. And Aaron is simply a member of Moses' staff, and sent him right after all. But we'd never get that done. I chose to go with number three because I think it points up an important fact about these many versions, and that I'd never get it past you anyway. The thing this points up to me, at least, is that the use of many versions will tend to confuse you. You can't read the many versions, study over them, pray over them, and not see your own familiarity with God's Word compromised. It's just going to happen. If one spends his time reading many competing versions, each with his own word order, favorite passages and sections, you know, by the translators, marked out areas and additions, footnotes and other fictions, the Scripture will be hard to overlook. It's hard to find what you want. Your mind will become overloaded. It will become increasingly hard to separate fact from fancy, Scripture from scribble, or truth from biased fable. Somewhere along the line, if one continues to use the many perversions on the market, he'll lose his grasp upon the true Scripture. Or more simply put, the use of many versions must lead to, confusion rather than consecration. Now, I've never even seen the movie The Ten Commandments. I'm not certain I really want to, but I find myself influenced by the movie, and that says something about me, probably, that I need to spend more time in the Word, and a little less in other frivolous pursuits. But then again, how many of us are able to cite verse and chapter from the GFSV, that's Grandma's or Grandpa's favorite sayings version? I'm from the South, I do that. The well-known FSSAHV, that's favorite sayings from American history. Or the highbrow TSWTFHBITDV, that's the thing Shakespeare wrote that should have been in the Bible version. We all know, as the good books say, holiness and victory, godliness. God planned for us to be a very creative being. That's how he created us, in his image. And even though the fall has greatly dimmed that capacity, we as a race of human beings are still able to write much that is helpful and even noble sometimes. However, man at his best could never have produced the wisdom and insight, let alone the spiritual leading, of this simple book here. This book stands above the most noble and noteworthy of our best efforts. The Bible is testimony to the fact that God is in charge and that he loves his creation. We don't have a Bible, we don't know God loves his creation. We don't know God. Now, there are those, of course, they call themselves fundamentalists as a rule, who would argue that God was not strong enough to protect his word from the feeble efforts of mankind to destroy it. Worse, sometimes they'll argue that God capriciously, I shouldn't use words like that because I can't pronounce them, he hid his word from his own church, the bride of his own son, for how long? Until the true text, maybe, we hope at least the true text, was rescued from the burning barrel of a Roman Catholic monastery. Let me tell you, that's all the warmth you could ever expect from that bogus text or from its evil cousin, which was one dusted off from the back shelf of the Vatican Library, just in time to aim a stream of cold water at the Protestant Reformation. Just luckily time. I'd rather have the water from the Spirit of God The bloody heads of martyrs and saints have dipped in this cool water to thirst no more, as they read, revered, and faithfully transmitted this true text down through centuries of persecution. That's the water that will revive my soul. It's for this, not have some half-diluted cocktail of future heresy and soul-damning error, which are the contents of the Johnny Come Lately and Wrongly, so-called versions of today, that we have a hunger for. If your hands are cold, we'll go ahead and burn these modern versions of the old furnaces of Sinai. But the monk had the right idea at least once. And don't worry about getting cold. When these versions have passed, the past they will, we may not see the end of these versions. God's word, however, is settled in heaven, and it doesn't agree with these. We won't see their ending, possibly. Human history may not see their ending, but end they will, because God won't allow this error into the halls of heaven. And we'll not have to worry about getting coals in the fire when these discarded pages are dust and ash. No, the fire of the Holy Spirit will continue to shine out from the recesses and mountaintops of His inspired word. His word will not pass away, period. Jesus made the promise, and He doesn't go back on His word. And that's one reason the true text, true text could not possibly have been lost for 1,000 years. That would mean that Jesus was mistaken. And if He were mistaken, then He's not the Son of God. Because He can't be our Savior. We know, however, that Jesus wasn't mistaken. He wasn't lying. He wasn't even just funning with us. Jesus is the Son of God and God the Son. He's my Savior, and I know this because this book tells me so. The miracle book from antiquity until tomorrow tells me so. And we're meant here to defend this book. And, right. It sort of reminds me of the story of the guy who was in the out in the jungle, and he saw a lion creeping upon a baby fawn. So he ran out to protect the lion. So the Bible doesn't really need our protection. But I glory in the realization that He's allowing me to be counted among those who's using to ensure the transmission of His true text to the next generation. That's heady stuff. That is really. I know I'm not important. If I were to die tomorrow, the world would say, to be honest, the world wouldn't say anything, but they wouldn't notice. But even though I'm the last grape in the harbor, I can still contribute to some pretty good wine when I join with the others and allow the master vicar to apply his craft. Yeah, start preaching if I'm not careful, so I'll go ahead and get started otherwise. On the last three occasions when I've spoken here, I stated the truth that I'm the least of the group assembled, and I mean that. I'm a take me among giants for the Lord. This, once again, isn't humility. It's simple reality. I'm not going to say it this time, though. I'm not going to say that now's the time, if you need to use the facilities, go ahead and do it, because you won't miss much. I was going to say those things, but I remember the words of a speech teacher of mine in college. He said, there's no need to state the obvious. Now, before I get started, I'd like to relate a little bit about Linda. We were married for 32 years, married 32 years ago this summer. We met several years before this, all the way back in 8th grade at Lombard Junior High School in Galesburg. We met as we both worked in a school newspaper, the Elm Newsette. We were both valued and talented members of the newspaper staff. If I could be humble and say something else, but I don't think I could lie to you, so. This was a long time ago. This was back in the days before word processors and copy machines. Remember, we had to type out every edition on sheets of mimeographed paper, make copies on typewriter paper, and the paper had to be stapled together and form each individual issue for the week, and it was somewhat time intensive. Well, me, Linda, and I didn't know each other at this point. We both saw the job that few were able to seek, or may have been willing to seek. We were collators. Our job was to collate the pages and staple them together. And I know there's folks who can say it was simple work or simple minds, and in my case, I'd say guilty. But without us, the paper wouldn't have been put together. So, putting together. So, we don't have any English students here. We did have to exercise some care. At the end of the day, after putting all these ink-filled pieces of paper together, our hands would be covered in mimeograph ink. Anything we touched would bear our imprint forever. Somewhere along the line of our work, Linda and I must have touched each other. She told a friend of hers, told a friend of hers, and I found this out later, years later after we were married, she said to a friend of hers, I'm going to end up marrying him. He's insufferable, but I know well. Which, of course, I wish she'd let me know. It would have saved me a lot of time and teenage trouble. For my part, I just dated about what any stupid teenage boy, which, if you're a man, you know that means it's about any teenage boy. The twist was, I always reported to Linda all the who's and what's. We ate lunch together, along with friends of hers. Well, I was seeing other girls. Every day we were both to high school. Sometimes I go to her house and fill her in, and then when I went away to college, she was on my mailing list above my own family. And as proof of this, I still have about half a box left. My mother sent me a box of stationery, stamped an address to her. Just to sort of a general hint. One of the girls who had written to Linda about came up to me one fine day during my second year in college, and she said she consulted a Ouija board about what would be the time of my death. So don't start to tell me all the reasons to run away from a Ouija board. I know them. Zoom back then. And within 5 minutes, the girl telling me her story, she knew them also. She'd honestly not known, never been told of the dangers of a Ouija board, and a college girl at a Baptist college, a Baptist Bible college yet. Not being told that says something that's not good. By the way, if any of you aren't aware of the, I don't see any kids here, but if any of you aren't aware of the dangers of a Ouija board, just stay away from the thing. It's a device which offers us hidden knowledge. All we have to do is hold them to the pointer and allow it to take control of where it wants to go and to take us where it wants to go also. Seeking hidden knowledge is something that the Scripture frowns upon. It's not, it was by plain fact on this very same note that the servant was able to beguile Eve. If there's something we need to know that our God wants us to know, this side of heaven, we'll find it in His book. To move for counsel anywhere else is to move from the spiritual to the occult, and that's something God would not have us to do. But that's the dilemma of those who use unscriptural scripture. Why do they say they want the new scriptures? The answers will be many, but they boil down to, I want more than the King James Bible will give me. Vocalization may be better understanding, more accurate. It just speaks to me. That's the one they keep saying to me. It just speaks to me. Or a few others. The bottom line, however, is that the KGB is considered as unreliable. You know, something else is needed. I don't really have God speaking to me, you know, anyway. All I can say, if you really believe the KJV is short of what you need spiritually, if you really believe the KJV is unable to speak to your needs, if the KJV just sort of leaves you cold, I bow to your superior intellect and spirituality. I am impressed. I've been reading this old book for nearly 50 years, and I ain't nowhere near the end of this mystery, treasures, and messages to my heart. Besides, God gave me this book, and that makes it sort of special. Let's see, where was I? I was started off duck hunting. I went after a rabbit trail. Squirrel ran in front of me. I was talking about a young lady in college who sold a Ouija board about when I was to die. I'm not certain why she would have asked that unless she was anxious. But she got her answer that I would die about the age I presently am. And she was right. May 15th of this year, Linda. This will be a little hard to hear with me. My wife, nearly 32 years. More than that. She passed away. Pastor John Carlson, longtime pastor of Bethany Baptist Church in Jeffrey, all knows right there, less than 10 minutes after Linda's left this life. I was just talking, sort of like I am right now, letting my mouth run and see what had come out of it. I said to him that Linda had loved to travel. She'd been every place she ever wanted to go except the Holy Land. John said, well, she's there now. Comfort. That's one of the wonders which God has given His Word. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 tells us to throw out as those that have no hope. And God didn't tell me I couldn't sorrow what I'm going to. Hadn't intended to do that much right here. I'm going to set new records for doing it. But God Himself, the author, the ruler of the universe, has told me, hey, it's going to be okay. Personally, gave me His Word. I'll see Linda again. So selfish sorrow, actually, that I feel. I don't sorrow for Linda. In fact, I'm rather envious of her. She's got to go to glory early. But sorrow for me, I never lived without her. But I looked at it as a strange world she left. She left a world that is really changing. People's view of Christian churches, unfortunately, is gleaned from television, which means most of us are charismatic and care more about the politics of the day than the condition of the souls of men. To church, it's a day when people see churches, because of the TV preachers, as ones that will accept any denomination. Prefer 50s and 100s, but they'll take any. It's a church where we've moved from, and this happened even in some of those churches, unfortunately. We've moved from preaching about the burning fires of hell to the time where we announced the ovens are all fired up for the coming bake sale. We're a society, and I apologize for this, but we're a society that's moved from a place where if someone said that they used to go to hell, he was considered boorish and uncouth. to the place where now, if we finally get up the courage to say, could I show you the way to heaven, we're considered racist and antisocial. And if we're bold enough to ask that question on the job, we might lose the job because we've harassed a fellow worker. It's become a politically correct world, one where we must learn to accept all people, all views of all things, except, one exception, things that are traditional Christian values are not allowed. They're just too hurtful for some people. And I'd like to, there's a story about a school district in Colorado where the superintendent of school is posting the phrase, "In God We Trust," over all the doors of the schools. And he says if the Supreme Court makes him stop doing that, he's going to stop taking money in the cafeteria. I think he's right. By the way, if there are any atheists out there, you know, with the radio, whatever, who are offended by that phrase, it bothers them, let me know, because I really don't want to see your sensibilities harmed. And I'm only offering this because I love you as fellow human beings. The atheists who would be harmed by this. I don't want to see you hurt anymore. If you're offended by the phrase, in God we trust, if it hurts you, causes you pain, whatever, I want you to take every bit of U.S. money you have, every piece of it, don't leave any out to send you, put it in an envelope, and mail it to me. I'm only offering this because I feel your pain. And don't you dare do that. It's a strange world we live in. It's changing so fast. We live in a time which has been called one of cultural flux. To me, it's cultural disintegration. The term flux implies a change within a kind. Sort of like when Linda and I were first married, we had a Pekingese dog. And he got together with a dachshund, you know, Pekingese and stuff. And they produced some pups that were weird-looking beasts. Look, they're still dogs. To me, or less, at least, it doesn't seem like culture is changing as much as it's falling apart in a manner not seen since the Dark Ages. Again, to me, that's somewhat interesting because, as near as I can tell, it's the Bible of the Dark Ages that's being foisted upon the world of today. To give you an idea how fast the world has changed, I'd like to read a little article I found on the Internet. And that's a change. Internet. 20 years ago, I said Internet, you probably would have thought of a basketball net. I was going to say soccer net, but our American minds 20 years ago would never thought of the word soccer. But each year, the staff of Beloit College, I believe this is about 2 years old, in Wisconsin, puts together a list to try to give the faculty a sense of this year's incoming freshmen and this year's list, which, like I said, is 2 years old. The people who are, and this will make you feel old, too, the people who are starting college this fall across the nation were born in 1980. They have no meaningful recollection of the Reagan era, probably don't know he'd ever been shot. They were prepubescent when the Persian War Gulf War was waged. Black Monday 1987 is as significant to them as is the Great Depression. They were 11 when the Soviet Union broke apart and don't remember the Cold War. They never feared a nuclear war. They're too young to remember the space shuttle blowing up. Their lifetime has always included AIDS. Bottle caps have always been screw-off and plastic. Atari predates them, as do vinyl records. The expression, "you sound like a broken record," means nothing for them. They've never owned a record player. Very likely never played Pac-Man, never heard of Pong, never heard of an 8-track. The compact disc was invented when they were a year old. As far as I know, stamps have always been about 32, 33 cents. They've always had an answering machine. Most have never seen a TV set with only 13 channels, nor have they seen a black and white TV. They've always had cable. There's always been VCRs, but they have no idea what a beta is. They can't fathom not having a remote control, neither can I. They were born the year that Walkman was introduced by Sony. Roller skates have always meant in line to them. Popcorn has always been cooked in microwaves. Jay Leno has always been on The Tonight Show. They have no idea when or why Jordache jeans were cool, whatever Jordache jeans are. The Vietnam War is as ancient history to them as World War I, World War II, or the Civil War. They have no idea Americans were ever held hostage in Iran. They can't imagine what hard contact lenses are. They don't know who Mork is or where he came from. They never heard of "Where's the Beef?" "I'd Walk a Mile for a Camel," or "He Plain, Boss, He Plain." They don't care who shot JR. They don't know who JR is. The Titanic was found, they have no idea it was ever lost. Here, as they can tell, Michael Jackson has always been white. Kansas, Chicago, Boston, America, and Alabama are places, not music groups. McDonald's never came in styrofoam containers. There has always been MTV, and that's another problem. They haven't a clue how to use a typewriter. Keyboards, yes. Typewriters, no. By the way, if anyone's interested in that, I got it from switchboards.com. fewer born, about 16,100. Isn't it nice that we live in a world of change, fast headlong to destruction change, but in this world we have a word that's sure? Why on earth would anyone ever consider giving up the sure word of God, settling heaven and on earth, in exchange for the maybe of man's theories? Linda, again, bought a Bible at a tent with a wooden cover at a tent meeting she attended, but she was a teenage girl. And we used that Bible in our weddings. When she was diagnosed with her cancer, before she lost too much movement from the disease, she got that Bible out of her hope chest. Married over 30 years, she's still hoping I'd grow up. She kept the Bible in a chair where she was confined at home. And when she went back to the hospital the final time, I'd visit during the third shift, which was nice. Really, in a way, just the two of us there. We rekindled that feeling for every loss as we had newlyweds back in the ancient days. I just sat to hold her hand and read to her from this Bible. When she stepped over into glory, after everyone else had left the room, so it was just the two of us together for the last time, I read John 3 to her from that Bible. The Bible is a comforting old book, comforting old friend. And this is so because this is the word which God gave to me and to Linda and to you. Cherish the word. Don't let anyone tell you to exchange the sure word of God for the possibly melodious but certainly odious maybes of man's God-rejecting scholarship. I think my introduction may have went on too long. I'm probably not going to get to Moses. But I'd just like to note this about him. Just a couple things. It was into a changing world that Moses, too, returned to confront the Pharaoh with the message of God. Moses came to a nation which was once under God, but now saw this nation is only fit for slavery. Moses came to a nation which was once under God's people, but now saw these people as only fit for slavery. The current Pharaoh of the land would defy the message and messenger of God. Moses came to lead his own nation to freedom. Jacob's family, nomadic sheepherders that went into Egypt. They were not a nation, but a nation of slaves. Stonemasons, servants, of course, but slaves. And these people had some fear about the message from God. The religious establishment of the day in Egypt rejected the message of Moses. The people of Egypt had their own rods of text. Moses may not have been the bravest man in the world. That sounds terrible to say, but remember it was Moses who coined the phrase, "Here am I, Lord, send Aaron." Moses may not have appeared the most logical choice, but Moses did move forward from this place at the behest of his Lord. Moses moved forward because he'd seen a vision and heard a voice. Moses was energized not by a bush running for an election. The heart of Moses was brought to a boil of activity by the fire who spoke from a bush. May we likewise at the end of this convention move forward for God. May the fire that burned in the bush for Moses warm our hearts. May we move forward in this confidence that we have not only heard the word of God, but that we have the word of God because he has preserved the word for us, a copy of it, today.